Open up to Galatians chapter 4, put a marker there, and then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll be there just for a few moments in Deuteronomy, then we'll hit back over to Galatians chapter 4. How many of you enjoyed it last time, the overhead that we looked at? The kind of an eye-opener, wasn't it? Well, we'll be seeing that again here in the not-too-distant future because it goes right along with some other things we're going to cover. But very briefly, and again, all this is on tape, so if you don't have the tapes, it is extremely, imperatively important you get the tapes because we don't want you jumping in midstream. We want you to know exactly what's going on here, and you can order them in back, and the list of messages are back there on the wall. So if you've missed anything, you can go ahead and pick up the tapes and stay caught up. Now, we took a look at 3 John verse 2. We saw how that God wants us to prosper. We took a somewhat detailed look at that verse and that word prosper to find out what it really means in the context of how it was used. And we found out that God indeed wants us to prosper. He desires for us to prosper along with being in health. But because the focus of this series is prosperity, we're focusing then on that one word, prosper. So God wants us to prosper. However, there's a reason He wants us to prosper. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there are two passages in there that talk about why God wants us to prosper. Well, one of the reasons He wants us to prosper, and we talked about this in somewhat detail, and we'll look at it again a little more thoroughly later on, but one of the reasons is because He wants us as the body of Christ to control the finances, because if we're in control of the money, we're in control of a lot of what goes on in this world. And a lot of the junk that's taking place right now, a lot of the open sin, would not have the opportunity to take place, would not have the opportunity to display itself if the body of Christ were in control of these things. I mean, just recently, the Supreme Court shot down the rule that said hardcore pornography could only be restricted to certain hours of the evening on cable. Basically, what they've done is said on the pay-per-view channels, you can broadcast it anytime you want, day or night, it doesn't matter. It's up to the parents to censor this thing. Well, I agree it's up to the parents to censor this stuff, but at the same time, there should be a little wisdom and decorum. Well, along with that, if the body of Christ were controlling these things through the power of money, then that wouldn't even be an issue. You see what I'm saying? It wouldn't even come up. It wouldn't even be discussed because we would be saying what would and would not be broadcast. Well, anyway, in this area of prosperity, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God made it extremely clear why it is He wants us to prosper, and that's to establish His covenant. And again, the covenant that He wants established is not the covenant that Moses came down with. You know, the ordinances, sacrifices, offerings, all of that other. That's not what God wanted established for all time. The covenant that He wanted established was the one that He was looking forward a few thousand years into the future to. It was the covenant to be established, the covenant of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. This was God's goal the whole time. He knew that this first covenant, this first testament, was going to pass away. And His intention was to give us the power to get wealth for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is what God wants. The number one purpose for prosperity, the number one purpose, is to reach the lost. Is to spread the message that Jesus saves. That is number one. The number one purpose for prosperity is not to get you out of debt and not to enable you to live as a child of the King and all the other things that we hear. However, so much of what we hear today, is, as far as prosperity teaching, it sounds like what God wants us, first and foremost, what God wants for prosperity is for us to get out of debt and for us to live as a child of somebody that's extremely wealthy, to live in abundance. Well, those things can come along with that, but the number one purpose for prosperity is to reach the lost. That's it. It's to reach the lost. That's number one with God. Now, last week I mentioned something about indebtedness. And I mentioned something about people being in debt. Well, I want to clarify that just real briefly here. Contrary to some teaching, it is not a sin to borrow money. Now, I know there are those who try to present it as such, but it's not a sin to borrow money. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. If borrowing were a sin, what he's not saying here, when he says thou shalt not borrow, he's not saying it's a sin to borrow. He's saying you're going to be so blessed, you're not going to need to borrow. You're going to be so blessed, you won't have to go and ask somebody for a loan. You're going to be so blessed that people will come to you for help. So if borrowing were a sin, he wouldn't tell us we would lend to people. Because telling us that we would lend to people would mean that he is telling us we are going to be in complicity with people to set them up to sin. We will be conspiring to lead someone else into sin if borrowing is wrong. If I'm the lender, the other person is the borrower. But if borrowing is a sin in the eyes of God, why would he tell me I would lend to other people? You see what I'm saying? So borrowing is not a sin, but there is a higher way to walk. Borrowing is, if it weren't for borrowing, most people in the body of Christ and most churches would have nothing. Because we don't know how to walk in that higher way. We don't know how to walk according to who we are in Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, right along with this, flip back over now to Galatians chapter 4. So I just wanted to touch on that and make sure that nobody felt condemnation over that issue of borrowing or being in debt. And right along with that, that's not a license to go out and, okay, so let's clarify both ends of that right here. Now, there are four passages that we focused on quite extensively here the last few times we've been together. These passages are paramount for us to understand what prosperity is all about. One of those is Galatians 3, verse 13, which talks about we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That means anything as far as the curse of the law is concerned, I've been redeemed from that. No part of that can be imposed upon me again. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6, those tell us not only have we been redeemed from the curse of the law, but at the same time, we've been delivered from the law. So when Moses came down that mountain, when Moses stood before the people, when Moses made these declarations and said, all right, now here are the sacrifices, here are the ordinances, all of that is concluded there in the law, I'm no longer bound to perform any of those things. No matter what they are, I don't have to go and do those things anymore because I've been declared dead to the law through the body of Christ and I'm delivered from the law. So the law has no more authority over me. Another passage we looked at was Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. In that passage, it tells us that we've been translated out of the power of darkness, put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when it comes to prosperity, I have to learn what the principles of prosperity are within the kingdom of God's dear Son. Because if that's the kingdom in which I now am a citizen, I need to find out what principles, what laws, what structures, whatever it is that governs finances in that kingdom, I need to find out what those are and how those operate because that's the only way I'm going to prosper. Because I'm a citizen now of that kingdom. If I try to prosper by way of using what worked in the other kingdom, it won't work. It only, the rules of the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of God, that's the kingdom, and those are the rules, and those are the legislations and the laws and so forth that I have to obey if I want to begin to flow into prosperity that God has declared. Well, now there's one other passage that you've turned to here in Galatians chapter 4, and this is the one that we want to focus on. The first one was we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The second one, we've been delivered from the law. The third one that we saw here just a moment ago that we discussed was that we're now living in the kingdom of God's dear Son. But now here's the fourth one we want to take a look at. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now this is so incredibly important for us when it comes to understanding prosperity. If we do not get this issue of sonship settled in our hearts, we are going to miss out with God as far as the prosperity that we can have in this life. Now, here in verse 7, he says, well, we understand that in verse 6, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost, even though that word Spirit is capitalized. He's talking about the fact that we've been born again. And because of the fact we've trusted in Jesus Christ to be born again, we have a born-again nature or born-again spirit. That enables us to call out to God and refer to Him as our Father, as our Abba Father. We've been adopted as God's child. And he says in verse 7, because of this, or wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now when he says that you're no more a servant, primarily he's talking about the fact that we're no longer a servant or a slave to the law. But there's another aspect of this that is implied with this statement, and that is this. As it says that we're no longer a servant or we're no longer a slave, it's talking about you're no longer somebody that's standing on the outside of the family looking in. Because now that you've become adopted, now that you've become a son, you're a part of the family. You're no longer standing on the outside looking through the picture window and seeing what's going on there in the house, because that house represents the kingdom. You're now a family member of God. You're now a child of God. You're now a son of God. You're in the house. You are in there partaking of everything contained within the four walls of that house. Everything under the roof of that house, it's yours because you're now a part of the family. He says, you're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, you can't be an heir of somebody unless that somebody dies. In respect to this being an heir of God, God, through Jesus, died on the cross. And it's because of that we now have become an heir of God. Because of what Jesus did, it was symbolic of God offering up Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for us. So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that the inheritance declared for Jesus becomes ours. See, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. There's nobody else but God who can produce who we are. I can't cause somebody else to be born again. All I can do is present the gospel. That then, at that point, it's between you and God what you do with the gospel message that you just heard. Well, when you respond to that gospel message, once again, God causes somebody else to be born. And you become His child. So God doesn't have grandchildren. All He has are children. And because of what we've done through our faith in Jesus Christ, put our faith in Him and we've been born again, God has caused us then to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He says you're an heir of God through Christ. So it's through our accepting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we now have access to the inheritance that Jesus inherited. Or to put it even more clearly, we now have access to everything that God owns. We are an heir of God. Everything that belongs to God, it now belongs to us. Now see, if we don't grasp this, we're going to miss out on our prosperity. We will miss out on the fullness of what belongs to us as a child of God. And so God says, listen, you're my child. Everything I have belongs to you. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to see this illustrated in a powerful way. Luke chapter 15. In fact, if you've got a marker, put it in there because a little bit later on we'll turn away from Luke but come back to it. Now, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through to chapter 17, verse 10, it is basically one teaching. This one teaching is primarily directed to the Pharisees and the scribes. Although it's applicable in general to the body of Christ, but yet primarily it was directed to the Pharisees and the scribes. And the central theme of Luke chapter 15 verse 1 through Luke chapter 17 verse 10 is the proper use of money. All of that. I know rarely have we ever been taught this. And as we go through and dissect all of these passages, you're going to see it so clearly like you've never seen it before. But the primary focus or theme of this message is all of these stories that he gives here in this is the proper use of money. Now, look in verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, obviously they were there too, or they wouldn't have known this was going on. And he spake this parable unto them. Unto who? Well, he may have been facing the sinners, but he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. How do you know that? Chapter 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So they're sitting there listening to all of this, and they knew that he was talking to them, even though he might have been facing all of these wretched sinners that he was eating with. He was still directing, this message was hitting home to the Pharisees, and he was trying to open their eyes to a severe problem that they had. All right, now back in chapter 15, Verse 3, it says, He spake this parable unto him. Now remember, what we're focusing on today, or what we're trying to grasp a better understanding of, is our sonship to God and what that means, especially in the area of prosperity. So in verses 4 through 7, he tells the story of the man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. He goes after the sheep that he lost. He comes home, verse 6, calls a party, gets everybody together and says, Look, I found my sheep that was lost. And Jesus says in verse 7 that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents instead of 99 that don't need to repent. Then in verses 8 through 10, he tells another story. It's a lady who lost, she had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one, and she went hard to work trying to find this lost piece of silver. It was so important to her. She finds it in verse 9, calls all of her friends and neighbors together, has a great big party and says, Hallelujah, I found the piece of silver that I lost. Jesus says in verse 10, Likewise, I'm telling you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Then he begins starting in on another story in verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. All right, now let's take a look at this. Because this teaching was directed to the Pharisees, primarily directed to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's already given these two illustrations. The person who lost the sheep went out and found it, and then there was great rejoicing. The lady that lost a piece of silver went out and found it. There was great rejoicing. In this story about the two boys and the dad, this elder son would have represented the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger son would have represented the sinners that Jesus was eating with, and the father obviously would have represented the father. But let's take a look here in this. This elder son, look here in verse 29. The elder son says, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, thy son, was come and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And verse 28 tells us that this elder son was angry about this. All right, now, there are four things in this that the elder son focused on. I want you to look at this. Go ahead and look at verses 29 and 30 as I share these with you, because I want you to see this. Number one, he focused on how hard he had worked. He says, I want you to look at this, Dad. I've busted my chops out there in the field for you. And not only have I done this, but at the same time, I never once broke any of your commandments, never once broke any of the laws of the house. I never went against anything that you said. Look at this. Look how hard I've worked. Number two, he focused on how little he felt he had been rewarded. I've worked hard doing everything that you said to do. What do I get? Nothing. I mean, I never once had a party. You never once let me have a kid to sacrifice. When he says a kid, he's not talking about like the neighbor's children. He's talking about an animal. You understand this? A calf, more or less. He said, listen, you never once let me have a calf so that I could sacrifice and have a party with my friends. The third thing that he focused on, he was looking down on his younger brother. He was exalting himself over his younger brother, saying, look at this. You know, he, your son, doesn't even call him my brother. He says, your son. He says, look what he's done. Look how wretched he is. Look how bad he is. Here I am out there doing the work. Here I am sweating and straining to see to it that everything's done exactly the way that you want it to do. You don't even reward me. And then this person shows up. I mean, look at all the filth. Look at all the sin that he's been involved with. Look how bad he is. Look how much better I am than him, Dad. Why don't you pay attention to that? And the fourth thing that he focused on was his dad's seeming indifference to the sin of the younger brother. Hey, all of what I've done, and you never let me have a party. You never give me a kid that I can have a party. And then... you know, the wretched one comes home, and what do? You kill the fatted calf. You put a robe on his shoulders, put a ring on his hand, you put shoes on his feet, and look at all this that you do, Dad. I mean, how can you put up with this? Do you understand? He's a sinner. He went against you. He did all the things that you taught us not to do. He went against all the laws of the home. He went against all of your commandments. And look at this, and what do? You reward him, Dad. You reward him. Right now, this anger that the son had, the elder had, it wasn't over his younger brother's sin. That wasn't the focus. Oh, he brought it up because he had this holier-than-thou attitude. But that wasn't the focus. And not only that, it wasn't the fact that there was a party going on. He wanted a party of his own, didn't he? I mean, he said, oh, you've never given me a kid that I could make merry with my friend. So a party, the existence of a party wasn't the issue. What the issue was, all of this anger was directed to his father, not to his brother. It was all directed to his father because he felt his father had done him wrong. He was so wrapped up in himself. He was so wrapped up in what he didn't have. He was so wrapped up in what he wanted that he completely lost focus of what had just happened. Now, in this, why did that happen? Why was it that the elder son felt this way? It's because he didn't even know his own father. He's a part of the family and didn't even know his own dad. He had never spent time in the presence of his father enough to know how his father really felt. He didn't know his father's heart. Oh, if somebody had come and said, well, what family are you a part of? He'd have said, well, I'm the father of, you know, Brother Ichabod over here, or whatever the guy's name was. He would have said, I'm a member of that family, and he's my father. He would have claimed to be a son, but he didn't even know his father. He was so busy trying to keep his father's commandments that he never spent time in fellowship with his own father. Because if he had, he would have known his father's heart. He would have known what was on Dad's mind, what was in Dad's heart, and what Dad was concerned with. Now listen, if he had spent time, think of it like this. What if he had spent time, you know, every meal he spends time with Dad. What if, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, as much as possible, he spends time with Dad? What about every evening, before they go to bed, they sit out on the front porch. They watch the sun go down. There they are in their rocking chairs and talking. What if he had spent time with Dad? Hey, Dad, how about if I fix us a cup of coffee and we go out and we sit on the porch and, you know, let's count the stars again tonight. He never spent time with his father. If he had, he would have known exactly how his father felt about that younger son. Now listen to this. If he had spent quality time with his own dad, he would have known that his dad deeply loved that younger son. He would have known how much he loved him. Every night the conversation would have been, where's Junior? Wonder what he's doing tonight. Oh, I love him so much, Elder. I love him so much. I tell you what, I'm so thankful that you stayed here. I'm so thankful you're still here with me. But you know I love him. You remember what it was like when he was born? Remember how you used to help Mama give him a bath and how you used to play with him? Remember that one day he got excited over the chickens and tried to catch one of those chickens and fell flat on his face right in the mud and you had to pick him up crying and help clean him off? You remember how funny that was? And they'd sit there and they'd reminisce. And he'd know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he would know how much his dad was in love with his brother. He'd have known that. Well, not only would he have known that, but at the same time, he would have known how much his dad's heart was broken over the fact that the younger son had rejected the dad. They would have sit there rocking, and he would have said, Elder son, I don't know what got into him. You know, we brought him up right, did everything we could, and I tell you, it breaks my heart, son, to know that he's out there. I hope he's safe. I hope everything's all right with him. Oh, I tell you, son. And then as the elder boy would be sitting there, he'd be able to look over and he probably could see a tear trickle down the cheek of his dad because his dad's heart was broken over that younger son. He would have known how deeply hurt his dad was because his younger brother had rejected the father and gone off to do his own thing. Well, not only that, through all of this time that they spent together, he would have known how much Dad wanted the younger son to come home. Oh, son, you think he'll come home tomorrow? You think your brother's going to come home? You think he'll crest over the horizon and tomorrow's going to be the day? I just know he is. I just know he is, son. He's going to come home. Oh, how I want him to come back home. Come back where he belongs. Just think about it. Your brother will be home soon. I just know it. I just know he's going to be home. He'd have known that Dad wanted that younger son back. And not only did he want him back, but he would have known that Dad would have been totally willing, unconditionally willing to receive his son back, no matter what he had done. I tell you what, boy, I don't care if he's been out there slopping with the hogs. I don't care. I don't care if he's eating pork. I don't care what he's done. I don't care if he stinks. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care if his hair is scraggly. I just want him home. I don't care what he's done. I just want him back with us. Back home. Back where he belongs. That's where I want him. The elder son would have heard all of this. Heard his dad talking. And not only would he have known that his dad would have received him totally, but he also would have known that his dad was going to pour out the blessings on the son when he got home. His dad would have said, I'm telling you what, elder son, when he comes home, we're going to have a party they'll talk about for years. When he comes home, we're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have the musicians play. There's going to be singing. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be dancing. We'll just shut down work in the fields and we're going to celebrate because your brother is home. Oh, son, I'm telling you, it's going to be great. Now listen, before we go to bed, let you and me pray for him. Now see, he would have known all of this if he had just spent time with his father. But he didn't. He didn't know his father's heart. He didn't know how much Dad loved Junior. He didn't know all of these things about his dad. Instead, he's so caught up in himself. And he never, never took the time to find out, Dad, what's on your heart? Dad, what are you thinking about today? Dad, I tell you what, I'm going to pray for him today too. Just like you, Dad, we're going to pray. We're going to believe maybe that God will send angels out there to grab him by the nape of the neck and drag him back home. But he didn't know this. He didn't know it because he refused to spend time in the presence of his own father. And if he had done this, if he had known this, over a period of time, the will of the father's heart would have become the will of his own heart. He too would have felt the same way that his dad did over this lost son. And what do you think would have happened if one day, while they were talking at night, here they are, right before bedtime, out there on the porch, rocking away, and the elder son looks over and he says, "Dad, listen, I'm going to tell you what. You know, we've got all these servants out here. How about this? How about, Dad, tomorrow, I go out there and see if I can find him? What do you think? They can handle the chores out there in the fields. They can handle the flocks. They can handle the fields, the farming and all. They can do that, Dad. We've got plenty of servants. Would it be all right with you if I went out there to go find my brother?" What do you think Dad would have said? He would have said, "Son, you do that? You'll go do that." "Oh, yeah, Dad, I'll go out and I'll do it." "Son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 2 carts. I want you to load them up with provision and supplies. And I want you to take 4 servants with you to help you out, because I don't want you to go out alone. And you take off. Whatever you think you're going to need, you take off. Food, clothes, water, doesn't matter. You take whatever you think you'll need and you go out there. And if you keep looking and keep looking and you don't find them and you start to run low on supplies, I want you to empty one of the carts, put everything that's left in the other one, have one of the servants come back with the empty cart and refill it and take it back out there, catch up with you, and you keep looking. And I don't care how long it takes. You can keep sending empty carts back all you want. We'll keep filling them up. If you're willing to go out there and find him, then I want you to do that. And I'll see to it, no matter what it takes for you to find that lost son, I guarantee you, son, I'll provide everything that you need to do this." Don't you think the father might have responded like that? Don't you think he would have said, "Son, if you're willing to do that, to go out there and find that lost brother of yours, I guarantee you, you're never going to lack a thing. I don't care what it takes. We'll find that boy." And another thing that the elder son didn't know, because he didn't spend enough time with his father, he didn't understand his position as a son. Didn't have a clue. Because when he did go to his dad, he had the mentality of a hired worker. He thought, because all his hard labor that he had been performing, because he had kept all the commandments that daddy had given to him, because he had done all of these things, he felt that is what qualified him for a reward. He didn't understand that he was a son. And when he goes to his dad and complains about it, "You've never given me a kid that I could have a party of my own," his dad corrects him and he says, "Wait a minute, don't you remember back over there, son, in verses 11 and 12? I divided unto both of you. And not only that, you're with me always and everything I have is yours. Son, it's not my fault that you never had a party. You just didn't know who you were as my son. Because you're my son, it all belongs to you anyway. Especially since you're the elder son. You could have had a party if you'd have wanted to, but you're thinking like some slave. You're thinking like a servant. You think because you did all of those things, that qualifies you to have a kid and a party and a celebration. No, son, you were qualified for a party the moment you became my son. And it's been there the whole time. You could have had it, but you just didn't. Now, here's the thing. In this, most of the body of Christ is just like that elder son. We are. We think like that elder son. "Well, I don't, Pastor." Yes, we do. Remember the 4 things that the son focused on when he was complaining? He focused on how hard he had worked, how obedient he had been to the commandments of the Father, how little he felt rewarded. He looked down on the younger son and couldn't understand why it is that the father seemed to show partiality to the younger son when he showed up. The body of Christ has the same kind of mentality. You say, "Well, how do you figure that?" It's because, now remember, we're talking about prosperity. It's because even though we may not verbalize all of these things, yet on the inside, I'll guarantee most people in the body of Christ at least once in their life have thought, "I've worked hard to put my tithes and my offerings and my faith seed in this plate. Do you understand, God, how hard I've worked over these years to be obedient to your commandment that I have to put all this stuff in here? I've worked hard all these years to do that for you, Father. But what do I have out of it? Where's my 30-fold? Where's my 60-fold? Where's my 100-fold? I don't understand it. And beside all of that, look who's talking to you. It's me. It's not them. It's me. I mean, if anybody should be blessed, Father, it should be me. Because I've worked hard to be obedient to your commandment. And I've given, and I've given, and I've given. I've tried to be obedient to you, Father. I don't know what they've done. Because it's me that's standing here talking to you. And not only that, but you're kind of partial. I see how you bless some of these other people out there. And I want to know why. I mean, look at them, Father. They don't deserve it. Who knows what's going on in their life? You see how they dress? You see how they act? You see how they talk? They don't deserve it. This is true also in ministries. He doesn't deserve a bigger church than me. How come he's got a church of 10,000 and I've got a church of 20? How come he's got more speaking engagements than I do? It's me, God. I'm the one that's committed unto you. It's the same mentality. And the reason for that is because we don't spend enough time with our Father to find out what's important to Him. We're concerned with what we want and what we don't have. And the problem is, we hear a whole lot of prosperity teaching that makes it sound like God's concerned with the same thing. What you want and what you don't have. No, God's not concerned. He is concerned with what you want, what you don't have. But His primary concern is the lost. That is His primary concern. And so, we go to God with the same complaints that the elder son does, and it's all because we do not know our Father. We haven't spent enough time in His presence to understand His heart, to understand who He is, to understand what His real desires are. Oh, we like it. We play it in church. And we say, yes, we got to reach the lost. And we go through all the motions. But on the inside, this is where it counts. On the inside, it's really not a concern for the lost. It's really a concern for us and what I have, what I lack, what I want, and this and that and the other. And that's what we complain about. Not so much openly, but on the inside with all of our doubts and all of our questions. It's because we don't spend enough time with our Father. We don't spend time with Him the way that we should. And we don't know Him. And we don't know Him as a Father, and we don't know ourselves as a child. We do not see ourselves as literally being a child of God. We still see ourselves as standing on the outside looking in, looking through the picture window and seeing the family have fun. But after all, He's God, I'm just me. Yes, He's God, you trusted in Him, He adopted you, you are His child, you're born again, you are His offspring. And it's this whole issue of sonship that we in the body of Christ, failing to grasp that and failing to spend time in the presence of our Father, hinders us from grasping that, but we also don't grasp His heart. See, if we would spend time with Him, we'd understand how deeply He loves the lost. We'd understand how much His heart is broken over their rejection of Him. We would understand how much He wants them to be saved. How much He wants them to come into the household. How much He wants them there with Him. If we'd spend time with Him, we'd begin to understand that He's willing to receive them unconditionally. No matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how ugly, how sinful, how smelly, it doesn't matter. He's willing to receive them unconditionally. And if we spent time with Him the way that we should, we would also understand He wants to pour out His blessings on the lost. We'd understand how much He wants to give to them, how it is that He wants to bless them. It's beyond us that He would want to do that. But He does. And see, if we'd spend time in fellowship with Him, we'd begin to understand that. But we don't. If we spend time with Him, we'd begin to grasp His heart. David wrote, "Delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart." That means, delight yourself means to spend time in intimate fellowship with Him. And as you do, the desires of His heart begin to be transferred over into your heart. He gives you the things that you're desiring. Meaning, whatever it is that you're desiring, it has come from Him and it's no longer a desire of your flesh. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But we also have this mentality, this hired son versus, or this hired worker versus son mentality. You say, well, how do you figure that? It's because we think that all of our tithes, all of our offerings, all of our faith seeds, and all of that qualifies us for the blessings. But the Father says, don't you understand? I have already divided unto you everything that I have because you are my heir. Through Jesus Christ, you have inherited, already you have inherited everything that I own, everything that I have created. It already belongs to you. And because you are my son, you qualify. Not because you put money in a plate. These works don't qualify you for my blessings. You're my son. That is what qualifies you for my blessing. You are my offspring. I have produced you by my incorruptible word. You're born again into my family. And because of that, you're no longer on the outside looking in. You're on the inside where all the blessings are. And it's already yours. Why do you stand out there working in the field of tithe, the field of offering, the field of faith seed, trying to impress me enough to get me to give you something that already belongs to you? Why are you doing that? Do you not understand? You are my child, and it already belongs to you. Well, see, if we were to spend time in the presence of our Father, eventually His will would become our will. And we would want to seek to accomplish His will. And this is what Jesus did. Keep your finger here in Luke and turn over to John chapter 4. I want you to see this. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John chapter 6. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then back over in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, here's the work and the will. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He came to do. And do you honestly believe that Jesus went without? Especially when we see how people were giving into His ministry, how Judas was the keeper of the money bag, how Jesus was known to give money to the poor. Do you honestly think that Jesus had lack? He was doing the will of the Father. The Father said, son, you mean you're willing to go into that far country to seek and save that which is lost? The Son says, yes. You're willing to leave here in heaven to go down and do that for them, to find them, to seek them, to bring them to me. Yes, Father, I'm willing to do that. Son, I tell you this much, you do that, and you're never going to lack. I'll see to it everything you need to accomplish this is given to you. And it's the same thing for us. The moment that we grasp the heart of the Father, the moment that we understand His will, and we begin to act on that, is the moment that He looks at us and He says, you mean you're really willing to use whatever it is I give you for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost? Well, yes, Father, it is. Boy, are you going to get blessed. You're going to walk in more prosperity than you can even imagine. Because I now know you're not going to use it to satisfy your own lusts. I know now you're not going to use it to reach out and buy all these things that you think you need to have. You're not even going to use it to try to get yourself out of debt. You're going to turn that over to me and let me handle it. You're going to use what I give you to reach out and tell the lost that Jesus saves. This is how you start tapping into the prosperity. But if you don't spend time in the presence of your Father, how are you going to do that? How are you going to know it? See, you have to know your Father. You say, well, how can I do that? I mean, what's the best way for me to begin to understand and know my Father and His heart and His will and desire to become my own? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and take a look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Pastor, I don't understand. How does praying in tongues have anything to do with knowing the heart of the Father? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The more time that you spend praying in the Spirit, you think you know the Father now, but you understand part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Father to us and to explain to us our sonship. And when that begins to happen and we begin to grab a hold of the will of the Father to understand this, folks, that is when we begin to walk into that area of prosperity that we've never seen before. It's already there. It's just that we don't know our Father and we're not acting on His will as much as we are our own.